All right, guys, let's go ahead and come in and get our seats. We'll begin the last session of the day on discipleship. It's a privilege to just kind of be up here with you guys in the northeastern region. As I said earlier, I'm from a little island down in North Carolina, right off the coast there. And so we have traveled up here long ways to be with you. I was actually part of the boot camp that was up here in 06. Had a blast and have been looking for an opportunity to just get back up here in Troy and to be a part of what's going on up here. So today what we're going to talk about is the pre-disciple. And so several things that I'm going to do is we're talking about the discipleship journey, and I'm going to kind of deal with it. Two things. One is the discipleship journey in general, and then like concentric circles, we're going to kind of work our way down to focus on assimilation and specific as first steps along that journey. So this afternoon, I want to begin with just kind of talking about discipleship in general. The pre-disciple, really, this is about first steps, helping people take first steps along the discipleship journey. And so let me begin by just saying this. I think the way the Bible portrays it, the way early Christians saw it, is that the Christian life is a journey. It's a way of life. It's a path that we follow when we become Christians and give our hearts and our minds to Christ. And in fact, one of the most ancient names for Christianity is simply the way. And so what is it? It's the way of Jesus. It's following the way of Jesus. And so in heeding the call of discipleship and answering the Great Commission is to help people along that way, is to help people become committed, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And many of us, if we reflect back on our journey, where we are now as pastors or church planners or maybe deacons, elders in our local congregations, that there's been a process that has got us to where we are now. And so in understanding what discipleship is understanding that discipleship is the entire process of helping people become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Eugene Peterson and his transliteration of the Great Commission, he says that we are helping people follow the way of life, which is the way of Jesus. Bishop Colossus Ware says this, that discipleship is that we are as pilgrims on a journey through the inward space of the heart, a journey through time into eternity. And so this afternoon, we're talking about that process. And so our roles as leaders, elders, deacons in the local church, our role is to help people take that next step. And so discipleship is that process in which we do that. And so it's an important thing. There's many ways as church leaders, we're like Sherpas who help mountain climbers along the way to climb the peak of Everest. And these are guys who are skilled along traveling the treacherous mountainside. And in many ways, what we're doing through discipleship is we're helping people in this thing called life to begin and end well by following Christ in their life. And so when we begin to understand that discipleship is one of the greatest callings that we're called to do, is fulfilling the Great Commission, if we assess where we are as a church in North America, I want to say this, we stink at discipleship. Many churches have no discipleship process that's clearly articulated. I want to give you a few statistics here in a minute, but when we look at the church in North America, there's clearly a crisis in discipleship. A part of the problem is many churches don't have a clearly defined discipleship process. If they do, it's very complicated. It's stuffed. It's lined with a lot of things that maybe are unbiblical. Another cause of lack of discipleship in North America is evangelicals. Probably most of us in this room or within the evangelical camp is an overemphasis on evangelism at the expense of discipleship and kind of a misunderstanding of the two. And so evangelism, many people see evangelism as something we do on this hand and discipleship that we do on this hand. But really, the two aren't separate, but they're two sides of the same coin. Now, let me give you a couple statistics here to kind of prove my point of where we are here in the state of lack of discipleship and where we are in Christianity in North America. First is this, according to the top 25 denominations, one of the most recent surveys of the top 25 denominations in North America, only five have reported increase in membership, and the rest of them have reported stagnation or decrease. Southern Baptist Church. Do y'all have Southern Baptist up here? I think it's Conservative Baptist. All right, down where I'm from, Southern Baptist Church, one of the largest denominations in North America, reported over 16 million members. Yeah, y'all stoked on that if you're Southern Baptist? Well, get this. Only 6 million of those 16 million members actually attend church on any given Sunday. That's less than 37% of Southern Baptists are actually in church on Sunday. So where the heck did 10 million people go? Did they get raptured, right? Where did they go? What's going on here? There's a huge disconnect, I think, in what we see is in church membership, attendance. And so where did they go? Is that a problem? Ask yourself, is that a problem in evangelism? Did those 16 million people, were they saved? Were they born again? Or is that a problem of evangelism? Or is it a lack of discipleship of the church and actually keeping, training, and raising disciple leaders who are going to be reproductive followers of Christ? Here's another statistic, is that in North America, over 74%, almost 80% of high school students will leave the church when they graduate high school. That's nearly 80%. And so what do these statistics tell us? It tells us, one, well, here's the big picture. We stink at discipleship. Two, we're not discipling adults. And then three, we're not discipling our teenagers. And I think we need to kind of go back to the drawing board, look at the model of Jesus, as Ed was talking about earlier, and reestablish, to reevaluate, what is a gospel-centered discipleship process, and what does that look like in the 21st century? And so the challenge that is before us is not just to create conversion numbers, but if we're going to create a movement, if we're going to see Christ followers, if we're going to take back our nations, we have to do it by making disciples, and we have to make discipleship a primary role of the church once again. And so that's another reason I'm really excited about the topic that is at hand that we're talking about. So that's discipleship in general. Discipleship in North America, I think at this point would say yes, amen. Preaching to the choir here. Well, many of us, how many of us are church planters or engaged or participating in a church plant here? Okay, yeah, a lot of us. And so we look at the church in general needs discipleship. Well, a new church needs to make discipleship a priority from day one, from the very beginning. Actually, it should be a part of the DNA of your church before you ever even launch the church. As they said, they started with the small group model before they even launched as a church here at Terra Nova. And so when you look at the statistics of church planting, 80% of church plants will fail within the first year. 80% of church plants will fail within the first year. And so I'm going to argue it's not an issue of necessarily having the wrong leadership structure in place. It's not necessarily an issue of evangelizing and trying to get new people in. I think that a lot of churches, as they go into it, they don't have a discipleship system and structure thought through, prayed through, and enabled to keep people as they begin to come into the church. Let me tell you why I think discipleship's a challenge for churches. New churches. First off, is that many of the people who come to a new church, hopefully, if your goal is really to reach the unreached, is that many of the people that are going to come to a new church are not previously discipled. And so a lot of them are going to have junk in the trunk. A lot of them are going to have issues that they're working through. And if you really are reaching unsaved, unregenerate people, what that means is our last session on counseling, right? Amen. You're going to do a lot of counseling. You're going to do a lot of time and energy in developing and discipling the people that are coming into the church. And it's going to require hours of your time. And so you need to be prepared. You need to count the costs before you even go into it. Now, here's the second thing. One is that many of the people that come are not discipled. Here's the second thing is that many new churches, church plants, because they haven't thought through a discipleship process, they lack a structure that's going to even enable them to keep the new people that are coming and to disciple them and to help them grow and to help them to begin to move along in the discipleship journey. And so what happens is many people end up losing a lot of the new people that end up coming into the church, many of the new believers. And here's the third thing that I think there's a problem, and so part of one of my goals as I begin to kind of wrap up things with the doctoral program is there's a lack of literature. There's a lack of really gospel-centered resources out there on discipleship in a new church. Now, if you go to the church planning section of Lifeway or you know any of your Christian bookstores, there's all types of books that are out there on the pre-launch or the launch phase. But how many books are really out there that have been written about discipleship within the first 1, 2, 3 years of a new church? Usually, you've either got the pre-launch or you have stuff that's designed and written for a mega church that probably many of us, our demographics, will never even get us there, right? And so if you're dealing with being a new church planner, only having one or two staff members, trying to raise up deacons, trying to raise up new elders, team leaders, man, you have a mess on your hands. And so what I want to spend the rest of our time, we're kind of working in those concentric circles, is to kind of move in to focus on what are we targeting here, the pre-disciple. What does that look like? So many of us in our new churches, you know, one of the blessings and the curses, I think, of starting a new church is you're going to draw all types of people. You're going to draw people who maybe have no church background. You may draw people who've been Christians a long time. Sometimes those are the people that really scare me, right? The guys with all the Christian baggage and the junk that they bring along with them. We need to be careful about who we empower, who we led in leadership, and these are key issues you need to think through. But so when we begin to think through what is the pre-disciple profile, there's people who come from our churches from many different backgrounds. Some people are beginning their spiritual journey. Some people have been on it for a long time. Some people have just been burnt, hurt. They're just crispy. They're toast from previous bad church experience, and you got to deal with that. You got to help them kind of move in the right direction. And so let me tell you three types of people that we need to disciple. And then we're going to talk about disciple assimilation, how you assimilate. And so the first one is hopefully your church is going to be reaching the postmodern seeker. Hopefully you're going to be reaching people who have no church experience, are not just church hopping or coming from another church because your church looks cool or because it's sexy. But hopefully you really are, if you're engaging and you're missional and you're trying to reach your culture, your context, hopefully you're going to reach those postmodern seekers. And man, they're going to bring some baggage, right? They're going to bring some stuff. There's going to be dysfunction. There's going to be garbage that you need to deal with. They're going to be messed up. And so the gospel is going to be the thing that's going to help straighten their life out. Who's the second person in this pre-disciple process? The second person is going to be the new Christian. This is going to be a person who's just come to our churches, new believers. Man, they need to be discipled. They've never been discipled before, and they don't know what it fully means to be a disciple of Christ. These are not people that you want to empower or to put in leadership, right? You need to be careful of this. So who's the third person? Third person is the immature or the dysfunctional Christian that's going to come to your church who has, if they've been discipled before, it's probably been faulty or dysfunctional discipleship. If we're really honest, you know, Ed was sharing in that first section, it's so funny about how dysfunctional many evangelical churches are in North America. How horrible we really are at really making and helping be a part of developing disciples of Christ. And so many people, like myself, when I first became a believer, I was on my own. You know, it's like, okay, here, get your Bible, you pray, show up to church on Sunday, and man, you're on your own from there. And so what happens is we will get people who, you know, from no fault of their own have been the byproduct of just horrible discipleship. And so the challenge is working through that. And so what we have to do is we have to think, how can we disciple all of these people? How can we begin to move them and to where people at these different levels are beginning to grow in their faith and their relationship with Christ. And so that's a challenge. I think if we're really honest about it, the challenge that is before each of us today is to help people grow in their relationship with Christ. And so let me begin to talk about assimilation in specific. Here's my definition of assimilation. The goal of assimilation is to help new people take next steps in their walk with the Lord and to help them grow as disciples of Christ. And so if we understand discipleship as a journey, if we understand that you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're growing in our faith, Christ is sanctifying us, we're growing, we're learning, we're moving, we're going somewhere, what we need to understand is assimilation needs to be that first step. There has to be a process in our church where we help people take that first step. I think a lot of times, if we're really honest, if I ask you, what are you doing to assimilate new people in your local church context? Probably a lot of you would have a question mark over the top of your head. You say, man, well, we've got Bible studies. We've got theology on tap. We've got this. We've got that. But probably to a person who's never been to church before in their life, right? If you put yourself, if you remember back before you were a Christian, I remember when I first came to church and became a Christ follower, I remember coming to church and thinking, what the heck is going on here? How do I take that next step? And luckily, you know, because the call of God on my life and just, you know, a few key individuals kind of came into relationship, I was able to be kind of pushed in the right direction. But I think one of the reasons we lose so many people to our churches is because we don't have a clearly defined process. It's not simple. It's not understandable. And so part of assimilation is helping people take that next step. So assimilation is not separate from discipleship, but assimilation is the first steps of our discipleship journey. Probably a lot of you guys probably have awesome discipleship processes. Man, it's probably rich in theology. You probably have art, you know, and graphics, you know, that are articulated. You probably open a little three-panel brochure and walk me through the five steps. But what is the first step? How do you help someone take that initial step into the process? And so these are some things that we're talking about here. Let me give you a couple reasons, biblical reasons for assimilation. The first one is this. Remember, assimilation is the first step of discipleship. It's not separate from, but it's a part. It needs to be a part of your discipleship process and how you're thinking. The first thing is this, is that it's a scriptural mandate. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 28, 18, the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, well, I'm with you to the end of the age. We are called to make disciples, not converts. I think to the detriment of evangelicalism in North America, you have denominations reporting all of these numbers, all of these salvations, all these baptisms. But when we look at how many people are actually in our churches as a result of that, there's a disconnect. Where did that disconnect happen? And so I'm going to tell you that the Great Commission is the call to connect people. It's a call to take the convert and help them become disciples. And so, one, it's a gospel imperative. It's a scriptural mandate. Two, it is what I'm going to call an assessment tool. It's a way for us to assess where people are at. And here in a few minutes, I'll share a little bit about our assimilation process. And, you know, I don't think that there's a carbon copy and you could, you know, kind of take that. But there's key elements that we could kind of look at that I think is important. Proverbs 27. 23, know well the conditions of your flocks. Give attention to your herds. And so in assimilation, what we are able to do, if it's functioning correctly, we're able to assess where people are at when they come to our church. In my view, this is pre-membership. Some of you guys are kind of getting ahead and thinking, well, isn't that what we do in our membership process? This is pre-membership. And so I'll talk a little bit more about this. But for us, our assimilation is a way to assess where people are spiritually, to assess where they need to go, to assess what their next steps are. So here's the third biblical reason for assimilation. It's a stewardship issue. It's a stewardship issue. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he has obtained with his own blood, Acts 20:28. So we're to know the condition of those that are in our care, those that are coming to our church. Many times we know where our elders, we know our deacons, we know where our small group leaders, whether you call them new tribes or small groups or cell groups or house gatherings. We know where those leaders are, but do we have a process by which to assess where even the new person coming into our church is? And so as a stewardship issue, listen to the second scripture. Jesus, Matthew 25:21, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for you've been faithful with a few things, therefore I will put you in charge of many." And so here's what I'm going to say with that is that unless we are faithful over the least that God has put in our charge, if we're not faithful over the visitors or the non-believers in our gatherings to find out where they're at and to help them get to where they need to be going, God's not going to entrust us with greater things. And I think we're really honest here. Can we be honest? We all want to grow our churches. Can I get an amen? Right? Nobody wants their church to stay small. Amen. I appreciate that in the back there. I had a little amen corner. So I think if we're really honest, we want to grow our churches for the glory of God, not just for church growth, not just for numbers, but we want to see people's lives change, transform with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in my mind, assimilation is that first step by which we can gather people, find out where they're at, and help them get to where they need to go. Sometimes that means sending them out the door, right? Because we don't want to keep everyone that comes in. It's like gathering in the big, you know, thing of fish. You're going to throw out the junk, and you're going to keep the good stuff. And so part of assimilation is that we are able to kind of help direct people, help get them moving in the direction that they need to move, to find out where they're at. And so if we're really honest and we think through, man, what are we doing? I think this is going to have a bearing on our ministry practices. If you don't have assimilation incorporated in your discipleship process, I'm going to challenge you to do that. So let me do this real quickly. Let me give you several marks of an assimilation process, and then I'm going to share a little bit about our assimilation processes, just giving you an example and as a model of what we're doing as a local church. Not to say this is the model, not to say that this is the perfect way to do it, but just to kind of offer that up as what one church is doing, working through. Here are marks of effective assimilation. First is it's gospel-centered, that assimilation ought to be a way to insert the gospel in there. You don't want to just use church growth theory, but you want to have it as a way to share the gospel with people. Our assimilation process is a way for us to gather new people together each month and to share the gospel. It's one of those things. You want to make sure that the gospel is a part. In my mind, the gospel needs to be a part of every aspect of your discipleship process. We have five different stages, and the gospel is connected with each of those intricate stages. So assimilation is a way to bring the gospel to people, to help them know, man, this is what we're all about. Second one is an effective assimilation is clear, simple, and understandable. Clear, simple, and understandable. I look at churches' discipleship processes, and I'm like, how does anyone even figure out how do you figure out even to go to a Bible study? And what I've seen is a lot of churches it looks cool. They've got cool graphics. There's cool theological Latin names. Sometimes there's Greek names on the different stages of discipleship processes. But it's confusing. Man, sometimes it's confusing as a believer, as a seminarian, to even look at this and be like, geez, how does anyone know where to go or how to connect with this church? And so what I would say here is that you need to think in terms of assimilation, how can we connect people in a way that is clear and understandable? Because again, if your goal is to reach people who have no church background at all, you're going to try your best to be as simple and as succinct and as understandable as you can. And if you're not, man, there's issues going on there. A lot of churches, they complicate things. What do we complicate things? When it comes to discipleship, we complicate things. Jesus' discipleship was clear and simple. Come and see, follow me, and then go. You could boil it down to those 3 points. And so Jesus has this very simple model, and I see such a clear contrast between Christ and the complicated religious structure of the Jews and the Pharisees of the day, who had complicated, man. They had made, you know, all these rules, all these regulations. They had added all of these things to the simple and the simplicity of love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so they add to it. And so if we're not careful as churches, we add to the simplicity. And so people, they come to our churches, man, we got to make it simple. We got to create road signs so that people know where to go. We got to give people directions. In our church services, think about this. Each week, I view our church service as it's a part of that assimilation process, because in our church service, we take time in every church service to address. Do you take time to actually address people who might be new to your church or who've never been there before? We take time to say, hey, man, if you've never been here before, we're glad you're here. Guess what? Here's a card for you. We walk them through it. And you know what? People fill them out. Some people throw cards on the back table and, you know, they leave it to the sovereignty of God. If someone's going to fill out a visitor card, you know, maybe God's really working on them. They're going to fill this out. We need to do what we can do. God's going to do what he can do. Amen. And so here's the third thing. Assimilation in our churches needs to connect people to Christ, and it needs to connect them to the church. Part of it is to get people moving. We want to get people from sitting on our chairs or pews. Maybe if you're here in your traditional church, or maybe you're one of these cool churches that meets in a cathedral or something like that with the stained glass, that would be cool. A lot of us have to import the PowerPoint slides to kind of infuse that atmosphere. Maybe you have that atmosphere, and so the challenge here of what we're talking about is getting people moving toward Christ, getting people moving toward connecting with the body and connecting with your church as a whole. And so really, that's what assimilation is. It is next steps. It is creating a pathway by which, if you see the Christian life as a journey and as a discipleship journey, what you are doing is creating a movement and a process in your church to actually move people through that process to where there's maturation, there's growth, there's maturity. And so what we want to do is to connect them to Christ, and we want to connect them to church. So I want to take just a few minutes to, there's kind of some theoretical stuff. We kind of dealt with discipleship in general, the lack of discipleship in North America, the need for discipleship in a new church planning, assimilation. And so I want to take just a few minutes to just kind of share what our church does, and then we'll kind of open up for some questions. I'd love to hear from you, maybe get some feedback, answer any questions that you've got. But our process is, ironically enough, called Next Step, right? It's cheesy, isn't it? That's kind of, some of y'all are looking at me like, couldn't you come up with a cooler name? Or it is what it is, because we want people to clearly understand that our Next Step process is to help you take the next step in our church. And so there's several things that we do. I see this process beginning when people first come to our church. The first moment that someone comes into our church, we want them to experience Christ's love. We want them to encounter. We want them to come to know Christ. And so what we want to do is we understand that our Sunday morning is an entry point, but really our Sunday morning is kind of like a table or the living room by which we invite people into our homes. And so our next step process begins with the visitor card. Each week, we preach the message, we worship, but each week there's a time in the service where we take a few minutes to acknowledge people who might be there, who've never been there before, or people who might be new to the church, and we say, man, we want to encourage you to fill this card out. Let us know where you're at. On the card, there's different, all sorts of information. And to understand that there are people in our church that are in different places in their discipleship journey, or they're not even on that journey yet. And so part of that next step is helping people take whatever that next step is. So that next step might be for some people to become a Christian. Another next step might actually be to be baptized. Another next step might be to attend our membership process and to engage and to begin the membership process. And so let me say this really quickly. Appreciate that. Through this process, we do a monthly Next Step dinner. And what this is it's a time for people that are new to our church. This is separate from membership, all right? This is a time for people that are new to the church to be able to sit down one-on-one with their elders and other key leaders in our church. It's a dinner. There's a time of fellowship. There's a time of information. And let me just say this is kind of introductory statement to that, is that in 2008 alone, just since January 2008, we have had over 100 people attend the Next Step dinner. And we do it every month, whether there's 5, 10, 15 people, sometimes 20 people who attend. We cap it off at around 20. We've had over 100 people attend it just in 2008. 90% of the people who attend this Next Step process go on to become active, engaged members of our church. And so it is, I believe, in my opinion, one of the things that we do well as a church. We have stumbled onto something that works well for us. It's a way to gather people. This is before small groups. This is before you put them in a membership process. This is before you put them in a ministry or anything else. This is a way to gather people, to find out where they're at over fellowship, to share the information, the vision, values, the doctrine, to share the gospel. This is a monthly time to get people out of your Sunday morning service who might be interested in taking the next step in the church. And it's a way for you to share what your church is all about. There are some people who will come to it and who come to our thing, we'll never see them again. And that's okay. You need to understand that you don't want to keep everyone in your church. But you know what? I think many times we err in the opposite direction. We run people off from our church because we don't make it clear, understandable, and we don't create an entry point by which they can enter into the culture, into the community of our local church. And so this is that first step, that we are able to kind of gather people. And we've seen people, man, from these Next Step dinners who've gone on, who've committed their life to Christ, who've been baptized. It's really been a great thing that we have done. And so from there, what are other potential next steps? At the end of that dinner, there's a time where we share information, there's prayer, there's interaction, there's Q&A. And so at the end of the time, you know what we do again? We give them a card. We give them a Next Step card. And in that card, we find out where they are at. You know, we walk through the steps. Do you need to become a Christian? Do you need to be baptized? If you are familiar with those, do you need to begin the process of membership? Is that where you're at? And so we find out where people are at. And so what I've seen is a lot of guys, I'll talk to new churches, I'll talk to guys who've had churches that are existing. A lot of churches, unless they have some sort of an entry point, they will plateau at 80 in attendance. I've seen it over and over. And so I want to throw that out there as something that we do. I want to ask maybe a couple reflection questions that you could just kind of think about for a minute and just kind of reflect on. But does your church, number one, have an intentional assimilation process to help people grow in their faith, their commitment, and their relationship with Christ? Does your church have a clear, simple, and understandable entry point? Whether you call it assimilation, some of y'all probably, there's a guard up in your mind because you think assimilation, you might be thinking Willow Creek or whatever. You know, does your church have an entry point by which people can enter into the community? You know, they say that most churches after, 3 to 5 years become closed communities. Even though they've got small groups, even though they've got different things, it's very hard to break in to a church, into the community, the fellowship of a church after a 3-year time period. And so we need to think through these, those of us who are in new churches, who may be churches up to 1 year, 2-3 years into it. We need to evaluate where we're at. Do we have a process in place? Do we need to have a process in place? And then kind of along those same lines, how do people begin the discipleship journey at your church? How do people start it? If you were walking into your church for the first time, had never been to your church before, how would someone take that next step? So let me take a few minutes to kind of just open that up. Discipleship in general, the need, lack of discipleship, the need for it in a new church. Man, I think this is exciting, the stuff that we're talking about today, because these are things that are critical issues that are facing new churches. 80% of the church plants are going to fail. And so assimilation is really important for us. This is one aspect of our overall discipleship process. Again, we're developing a model, calling it, gospel-centered discipleship. This is just one aspect of it. I'm just going into some of the theory and then some of the practical aspects. So obviously, there's a lot of material that's kind of missing here. So I'm just trying to give you guys some of the things. So let me take a few minutes and just open up maybe for some questions that you guys might have. Yes. Yeah, that's a great point. What we do is we come in, we cheese out and give people name tags because, there's people there who've never met each other before. I even put on a name tag. But we start off with a fellowship time. We start off moving it around at different people's houses, and there's one great couple. All of us probably have one great couple in our church that just have that spiritual gift of hospitality. And there's this great couple. They open up their home. They've got this great, just house. And man, they cook steaks. They do the full works. I mean, it's incredible. And so there's about a 30-45 minute fellowship time. Part of this time, we're going around. Me and the elders are going around, interacting, talking to people, finding out where people are at. And so sometimes, let me say this, every month it's different. The vibe is different because the people are different. It's going to change a little bit different. 2 months ago, man, we had this crazy New Age couple that somehow got in there, and that is a key example of the assessment process. I was able to assess that as soon as I walked in the room, that, something's going on here. And so part of it is you find out where the people in the group are at. There's standard information that we go through. Then we bring everyone together. We share about, kind of a little bit about what the church is all about, the vision, the values, the doctrine of the church. We go through our leadership structure. We're an elder-led church. Share a little bit about, how we're a part of church planning and what that looks like. Share about different aspects of involvement. And then we take time to kind of lay out the gospel to make sure people know where we're at with that. And again, at the end, there's a time where, we open up for Q&A, and it's a time to kind of see where people are at. And people during that fellowship time, because it is a smaller atmosphere, I've heard of churches that do something like that, but it's more of like an informal kind of larger dinner gathering. Part of the idea of doing it every month is it's going to be a little bit smaller if you're consistent with it. It might be a better idea to do it monthly, keeping that smaller, and doing a membership meeting, membership training on a larger scale, because everyone has already, and that's a part of our requirement for membership is, have you been to a Next Step dinner, right? Because that's kind of part of that assessment. If you're with us after that, and we know that you're on board, we know that you're a believer, then we can move them toward the membership process. Did that answer your question, kind of? Maybe not really. I think you'll see people shine. I think people will rise up if you're like, man, this is a guy, I need to take him to lunch this week. Someone else might, be like, this guy's a dud. Let's just, get him, I didn't say that. Is this being recorded? No. We do Yeah, that's good. What other activities do we do outside of small groups and the dinners to deepen discipleship? That's a great question. We live at the beach. We live on an island, stretch of islands, and this might sound cliche or gay, but we hang out at the beach. I mean, it's really a great location. It kind of lends itself to that. A lot of Sundays after church. Luckily, you know, surfers actually come to church on Sunday, you know, and I'm excited that they do that. But a lot of times we, you know, groups, we've adopted a beach access through Surf Rider Foundation, that it's the beach access. We clean it. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Surf Rider, but it's an environmental organization that's run by surfers. And so the Lillian Street Beach Access is, you know, Church of the Outer Banks' name is on there. And so that's a place that we're at every Sunday as a church. And it's missional, but it's also a fellowship. You know, it's a witness to the community, but it's also kind of a gathering point. And so obviously all of us don't have a beach in our backyard. You know, maybe you got mountains, maybe you've got, you know, I tell people call me during the week, I just got out of a board meeting. You know, I was surfing, you know. So, you know, I would find whatever is incarnational and whatever, you know, whatever your geography is going to kind of lend to that, whatever's going to be a natural. If you're in the mountains, maybe mountain biking might be a thing that, you know, you look. Another thing we do, which is interesting, there's a lot of kind of mirror and growth with, you know, Terra Nova and our church, and we started around the same time, but a lot of our guys are beach surf artists. And so the art is so different, but it's, you know, it's awesome, you know. And so part of that is just tapping into the culture and finding ways to gather people around things that they do naturally, whether it be theology on tap, you know, finding what's going to help people connect in your context. Yes. Part of it is, I think you need to instill in your leaders that they need to be intentional about that. You know, the same thing in general with disciple. If you're not intentional about discipleship, it won't happen. And so in that same way, I know that our elders are committed to discipling individuals. And we're actually, you know, it's funny you mention that, because I was talking to our administrative elder this morning about some issues from Sunday, you know. And we were like, man, you know, a year ago, we were so on fire and just, man, we were just, you know, we were all committed to discipling individuals outside of, you know, the small groups and some of the other things that we're doing. And we've kind of gotten away from it. And when I use the word intentional, I mean, it is something that you have to intentionally do or it won't happen. And so I would instill in the heart and the minds of your leaders that they need to be imparting regularly, discipling people one-on-one. And I think that's one of the beautiful dynamics of Acts 29. You get in, you are a part of a coaching network. And, you know, Tyler Jones, Vintage 21 in Raleigh, he's discipled us from when we had 50 people to 250 people. And he's witnessed, he's been a part of that growth. And so as we've kind of grown, you know, we are also in the process of discipling brand new church planters kind of coming back up 2 to 3 steps behind us. And so I think coaching, discipling needs to kind of be a part of the DNA of your church, to where you create pathways for it to happen. You know, you do some intentional things, whether you call them programs or what. But if it's a part of the DNA of your church, it's going to happen, you know. So. Any other questions? Yes.
After you've gone through a process, you've got a process where you have the end of dinner, probably a membership follow-up kind of teaching. You know, you're assimilating people in groups and things. As the church grows, getting 5, 10 years in, what I've seen happen.
That's a good question. That's a good question. The part of that, I think we're kind of wrestling through. You know, as I said, we are, you know, going into our third year, and we've added, you know, 100-something people just this year. And so part of that is what I'm wrestling with. You know, you wrestle with, what do you do with? And that's why I'm saying it's a stewardship issue. What do you do with the people that God is sending you? I remember how naive I was, you know, an undergraduate, thinking, if you're just a good preacher, you know, people will come, you know, and I'm like, man, what an idiot. What a, you know, how stupid I was. And so, man, you start, yeah, your church grows. Guess what? Your problems grow. Your challenges grow. And so, again, the challenges of discipleship. You know, I did an article that's on the Acts 29 website, and I encourage you guys who are just starting to plant or getting ready to. It's called Riding the Waves of Church Planting. And what there is different seasons and cycles to the church planting process. Before you start the church, you know, you're dreaming, you're talking with your boys, you're going out having beers, you're like, man, church is going to be like this, and you're planning out, it's in your heart, you're hearing that call, right? You're encouraging each other, you're rallying around the vision. There's a strategic vision development process, and then there's an actual process where you're gathering your core and you're getting ready for the launch, and you know, let's put we're going to have small groups, and you're doing all of these things. And so, said all that to say this, you know, there's a transition that you have to go through at different, you know, to grow from 50 to 100, there's a big transition. There's structural changes and challenges that you have to grow through. And, you know, small groups, assimilation. For me, the assimilation process, once we started getting around 100, I was just like, man, we got to do something. You know, what are we going to do? How do we know where these people are at? You know, are they Christian? And so you have to think through these things. And I guess that's what I'm sharing as a guy who doesn't have it figured out, as a guy who's working through that, or in surf terminology, getting worked. I'm getting worked right now, working through those. I'm wrestling with those issues myself, is what is the next season? You know, what's that next wave for our church? What is that going to look like? And, you know, doing that in a way that's biblically faithful. If you don't wrestle with that stuff, man, you know, I think you got problems. You know, if you think you got it all figured out. Any other questions? Any guys from this side of the room? Yes? No? All right.